When I brought out that cookie, wow. Yeah, they were like, cookie. So, right, it's the same principle of why we offer you food to come to things. You know? Oh, now you have my attention. You're offering me food. All right, we're starting a new mini-series today, and this is just a three-week series, because then we will take we'll do a special series over Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter, and then we'll be starting at another different series after Easter's over. But in this day and age, going on in our culture, we see a real diminishing of community connection, where the kind of the social bonds are getting much weaker and much more strained, especially by partisanship. And so we see people who we might disagree with, they are the enemy, and we get very angry at people. And there's a lot of that going on in society, whether they be a political opponent or just someone who disagrees with us. And so the whole neighborliness of the bygone days are kind of gone. And we see that very clearly in the dialogue and in the stuff going on, and even in social media, whether it's, you know, political enemies, you know, Republicans or Democrats, whether it's, you know, do you support the CMP court or not, you know, or different things like that. It gets nasty quick, and there's just less neighborliness and more anger and frustration. You know, how did you vote for the school budget? Y'all can be a big deal in this area. Are you a LePage person or a Mills person? I mean, it can get brutal. Meanwhile, while all that's going on, Jesus, of course, says, love your neighbor as yourself. And so we have this societal thing going on, and then this love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean? And how do we do that? What does that look like? And so the next 3 weeks, this Sunday and the next two, we're going to explore that. We're going to look at what the Bible says about loving our neighbor and what that means. And this week we're going to start with, for some of you, it'd be an oldie but a goodie, but we're going to re-examine it, and that's our dear friend Jonah. But before we do that, let's pray. Good morning, Father. Lord, as we come before you now, we've had fun. Thank you so much for the kids. They're just so much fun. We've had fun singing your praises and just being together this morning, and even when things go a little sideways, we're glad to be here together and enjoy the experience as we share together. Lord, as we open your word now and you speak to us through it, through your living word, through the Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll really drill into our hearts and speak to us, challenge us, pull us out of ourselves and deeper into you, and may we be responsive, and may we be willing not just to listen and to hear what you're saying, but to follow and respond to you. And so, Lord, we just pray as we spend this time studying now that we'll be attuned to your voice, that we will be listening to what you're saying, and that we will be receptive to what you want to do in our lives. So be with us now as we study together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you want to turn to Jonah can be a little hard to find because it's a small book. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. All right, so it's one of the little books in the middle there. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and then Micah. And we're going to look at the whole book. I am not going to read all four chapters. I encourage you to go home and read them. I am going to tell you the story today, and then you can go home and read the story for yourself, which I encourage you to do. But I called Jonah the one who got away and then didn't. All right, the fishermen are always talking about the one who got away, and they mean a fish. Here, the fish is actually the one who caught him. All right, but Jonah's the one who got away until he didn't. So Jonah, he's a prophet, and God comes to him, and he says, Jonah, go to Nineveh and tell them to repent, or I'm going to destroy them. Now, Nineveh is not a good place. Nineveh is a bad place. In fact, Nineveh is the capital of Israel's primary enemy. So for us, it would be the same as go to Baghdad or Tehran. I guess Tehran, not Baghdad now, but Tehran or Moscow or Beijing, something like that. Whatever you think of our biggest enemy as a country, it would be go there or go to the head of the Islamic caliphate, whatever. Go to Nineveh, because if they don't repent, I'm going to destroy them. And Jonah goes, ooh, that sounds awesome. Destroying Nineveh sounds like a great idea. Tell you what, God, I don't go, and you go ahead and wipe them out. This is a great plan. In fact, just so I don't run the risk of accidentally wandering into Nineveh, I'm going to get on a boat and go in the opposite direction. I'm heading for Spain. All right, so he heads out, and he's going to go as far away from Nineveh as he can get till that there's no chance that they repent. So he gets on the boat, and he's running away from God, which is always a smart idea to run away from an omnipotent person who's omnipresent. So they get on the boat, and he's got some sailors who are probably not Hebrew. They're pagan, as in they're not Hebrew. And they're out, and he's in the boat, and the boat hits storm because God is like, not so fast, Jonah. So the storm is really bad, and they're trying to sail through the storm, but it's becoming increasingly apparent that their lives are at risk. And the sailors are superstitious. They're religious, but they're kind of just general religious people. And so they're like, the gods, somebody's mad at us. Is a god mad at us? I wonder who it is. Who's gone wrong? And so they cast lots, which would be similar to us rolling the dice, because that's how they understand how you relate to the gods. But God is able to use anything, even this. And so God says, sure, you want to roll the dice? I'll use that to convey to you what the problem is. So they roll the dice, and the lot falls to Jonah. And they're like, Jonah, what'd you do? And Jonah's very honest. He goes, well, actually, funny story, guys. God told me to do something, and I'm running away. And these superstitious sailors, who are not worshipers of the true God, sit there and go, well, that's dumb. Why are you doing that? And he's like, well, I don't want to do what God's telling me to do. I'm out of here. And they're like, well, what do we do? Because like this is bad. And Jonah says, well, you know, I'm pretty sure that what you're going to do is throw me overboard. Now, that sounds noble, except it's incredibly not noble. Because Jonah's taking absolutely no responsibility. He doesn't say, you know what, maybe I should jump overboard. He's like, no, you'll have to kill me. And these sailors are actually not bad people. They're good people. And they're like, we're against murder. Murder sounds like a bad way to go. We don't want to kill you. That's nice. We'll row harder. So they row harder, and they try harder to save the ship. But no, that's not going to work. And finally, they're like, all right. Jonah still is sitting there going, you have to throw me over. I mean, at any point, Jonah could just say, okay, guys, I'll save you. Boo! Nope. You'll have to throw me. Finally, they're like, all right, this is our only hope. We got to do it. And even then, as they pick up Jonah to heave him over the side of the boat, they're like, okay, God, the God who you're that's mad right now, don't blame us for when he drowns, okay? And they cry out for mercy, and they throw him over, and Jonah hits the water, and the storm is gone. Oh, that worked. And they start worshiping that God. Okay, you're obviously the right one. And they worship the true God. Meanwhile, Jonah's going down, 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 down. But God sends a fish to save him. And this is a big technological breakthrough because now we have our first submarine ride. So Jonah is swallowed by the big fish. This is a big fish, not a whale. Could have been a whale, but big fish. Now at this point, those of us who have grown up with this story, we've also seen Pinocchio. And so now we picture Jonah sitting in this cavernous stomach, maybe on a raft with a campfire. And he's in this big room that is the whale's stomach. I doubt it. My guess is he's somewhere in a digestive system. He does not have a fire. And it's miserable. And he prays, which is a good move. And he's a good prayer. He's a Hebrew. He's a prophet. And so he prays, and he says things like, God, you're awesome. And God, you are saved me, because I could have drowned just a minute ago, and yet here I am still alive, so you're awesome that way. And he talks about having seaweed wrapped around him and all this stuff. And he goes, but you saved me. And he goes, and you're really cool. And then he makes a very Jewish statement because the Jews were very proud of being God's people. And he's one of God's people. And he says, you know, the pagans, those pagans, they don't know how to worship. But me, I worship the true God. Which is a fairly stunning admission considering recent events. But hey. Meanwhile, as he's doing this wonderful prayer, the fish is swimming. And then we have a second technological breakthrough, the first automatic eject system, as Jonah is thrown up onto the beach, however way you want to put that. And then God says to Jonah, now Jonah, now we don't know where he's thrown up. Some people say he was thrown up at Nineveh. The Bible doesn't say. Anyway, he's on the beach. God says, Jonah, now go to Nineveh. And Jonah's like, good call. Sure. Going to Nineveh. So he goes to Nineveh. to do what God told them to do. And the book of Jonah says that Nineveh is a big city. And again, and the Ninevites are known as bad people. They are brutal. When they go to war against you, you're in trouble. They capture you. They do bad things to you. They are brutal. Nobody liked Nineveh and hit their empire because they were brutal. They were bad. They were war criminals. There's a reason why Jonah wants them gone. There's a lot of people who will not be sad if Nineveh is wiped out, because these are not nice people. And it says that the city of Nineveh is so big that it takes 3 days to walk through. And Jonah goes in for 1 day. So this is not what we'd call a maximum effort, because for a three-day city, he goes in for 1 day. Now, God had said, go and talk to Nineveh and get them to repent, because otherwise I'm going to destroy them. So Jonah walks in for 1 day, and this is his message. He walks in, 1 day's worth of walking, and goes, you guys are going to die, and walks out. No turn or burn, flip or fry, just, you guys are going down. He goes, in 3 days, you're all toast. Thank you. Whoa. Not quite what he was told to do, but at least he's on the right track now. So Jonah walks back out of the city. He's done what he came to do, and he climbs up on an adjoining hillside, gets a good seat, and waits for the fireworks. 3 days from now, I get to watch as my enemy is destroyed in probably spectacular fashion. I got 3 days, and he waits. Meanwhile, down in the city, that one-day message has made an impression. People are a little freaked out. I don't know how long after he came out of the belly of the fish was, but he might have looked kind of impressive. I mean, if you've spent some time in the fish, maybe he's been bleached completely white by the digestive juices. Maybe he's still got the seaweed on. If somebody like that walked up to me and said, repent, I'd repent. Either way, he's made an impression, and they start going. But notice, he just told them they were going to die. But they start going, oh, I wonder if we could stop it. Oh, man, this prophet of a God came and told us that this God was mad at us, and he's going to destroy us. I wonder if we could forestall it. And so they start repenting. In fact, it gets all the way to the king, and the king says, listen, the whole town, the whole city, all of us, 3 days worth of a big city, everybody, even the animals, put the animals in sackcloth and ashes. Let's all repent, and maybe we can be saved. And so they go into mourning on the hope that maybe this will help. Meanwhile, Jonah's up there going, one day to go. And as he's sitting there, over these 3 days, of course it's hot, it's the Middle East, a plant grows up and shades him, which is totally cool, because while you're waiting for the destruction of a city, you really don't want a sunburn. And the third day comes, and the day progresses, and there's no fireworks, and there's no destructing going on. And Jonah's mood begins to sour. And to make matters worse, some kind of bug just ate the stem of that plant, and it's now withering, and now it's not shady, and he's beginning to freckle. And now he was in a bad mood before, and this has not made things better. And finally he lashes out at God, and he says, God, oh man, you forgave him, didn't you? And by the way, God, my plant, really? Really? Why couldn't you save the plant? One little worm. You could have turned him away. That plant was awesome. And you let it die. What's wrong with you? And God says, oh, Jonah, you're worried about a plant, but there are thousands upon thousands, probably hundreds of thousands of people down in that valley, and you're eager for them to die, but you're sad your plant died. Jonah, shouldn't I be more worried about all those souls down there than about your plant? And at that point, the book of Jonah ends. Now, if Jonah wrote his own book, or if somebody else wrote Jonah's book for him, either way, the fact that it ends there is probably not a good sign for Jonah. Because if Jonah had a big turn of change of heart, if I'm Jonah, I'm putting that in the book. I want to end well. But the book just stops as God's saying, Jonah, don't you care? Shouldn't I care? But the book ends there. And you can read about it in the book of Jonah. So that's the book of Jonah. So what? What does that mean for us? Now, the big thing that we usually, if you've grown up in church and you've grown up with the story of Jonah, first, we're told that, you know, Jonah, we call him the reluctant prophet. Jonah's not the reluctant prophet. We say, well, Jonah was afraid to go to Nineveh. He was not afraid to go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go because he wanted the destruction to happen. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. So the story isn't a story about, and then we say, well, the story is about obeying God, because if you don't obey God, maybe a fish will swallow you. Well, okay, that's you're now getting into maybe a valid point. It is important to obey God, but that's really not the point of the story of Jonah. So here's the first thing I think we draw out of the story of Jonah. God has mercy on mankind, not just the good people. We're used to seeing God having mercy on his people, the church, or God in the Old Testament having mercy on his people, Israel. But Nineveh is not his people. He's not in a covenantal relationship with Nineveh. They are pagans. They are a foreign power. And yet he has mercy on them. They are not good people by any stretch of the imagination. That's why Jonah wants them dead, because they are not good people. They are bullies. They are oppressors. They are brutal. They are guilty of war crimes. Jonah has every good reason for wanting them to be destroyed. When God says, they're guilty, I'm going to destroy them, Jonah's like, amen, hallelujah. But God has mercy on them. So mercy is not just for good people. Mercy is not just for sympathetic candidates. God has mercy on all of mankind. Something we need to remember. So keep that in your mind as we further unpack this. The second one, sometimes people get a little excited on chapter 2 because chapter 2 has a prayer, and prayer is awesome, right? Well, prayer is awesome, but not all prayers are created equal, and Jonah's prayer is kind of interesting. Some people say in verse 2 that Jonah repents. And I would suggest to you that Jonah never repents. Read through that prayer. We're not going to read through all of it right now, but read through the prayer on your own and try to find where Jonah says, I'm sorry. Or, I was wrong. You won't find it. The closest you can come is in verse 9 where he says, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Which could mean that he said, okay, God, I told you I would do what you told me to do. I'll do it now. That's not quite the same as repentance. That's not, I'm sorry, I didn't take out the garbage. That's like, please do not punish me anymore. I'll do it. We call it knuckling under. And in verse 8, he says, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. He's talking about pagans. Pagans who don't understand you, pagans who pray to foreign gods, they aren't faithful, but I am. Which is ironic, considering when he said that. Like, as he is busy praying that prayer, there's a whole boat of pagans up on the surface of the ocean having a prayer meeting. And in fact, if you go through the book of Jonah, you find a ton of people repenting. All of them are pagans. The one guy who doesn't repent is God's guy. And yet here's Jonah going, oh, I am a good Jew and a God. Aren't you proud of me? You know, those pagans, they just don't get you like I do. Then why are you in a fish? And the reason we know that Jonah didn't repent, the word literally means to change direction. And Jonah's heart at the end of the book of Jonah is exactly the same as his heart at the beginning. At the beginning, he doesn't want to see Nineveh saved. At the end, he's angry that Nineveh is saved. So he has not had a change of heart. So his prayer didn't match his actions nor his heart when it came to his enemies. So he prayed, but it didn't match his actions nor his heart. And that brings me to what I think is probably one of the big points that we should bring away from Jonah. Loving your enemy is not about you and your enemy. It's about you and God. Loving your enemy is not about you and your enemy. It's about you and God. And that's tough for us because it feels emotionally like it's about the other person. But really, loving your enemy is about how you understand your relationship with God. Romans 5, verse 10 is key. Romans 5, verse 10. Romans 5:10. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. God reconciled us while we were enemies. We were God's enemies, and He said, and I'm going to die for you. I'm going to pay for you while you're my enemy. So when it comes for us loving our enemies, it's not about you and that enemy, even though that's what it feels like. It's about, do you understand your relationship with God because you were His enemy? And His reaction to your enemy status, which was your fault, was to love you and die for you. And that's the basis of loving our enemies. And so loving your enemy isn't about you and your enemy. This was not about Jonah loving Nineveh. It was about Jonah loving God. So let's talk a little bit about God and enemies. God's mercy invites repentance. And this is important for us to understand. Because a lot of times we have had it portrayed to us or portrayed it to ourselves that you do something and God responds. You repent, and that causes God to give you mercy. And that's backwards. That's not biblical. Read through the entire Bible. God makes it very clear that He does not react to us. We react to Him. God is the primary mover. We are the reactor. God initiates. We respond. What does He say? You did not choose me, but I chose you. Before the creation of the world, I chose you. We love because He loved us first. God acts, we react. So you look at Nineveh. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Nineveh repented, and then God showed mercy. No, you're misunderstanding the story. Why did Nineveh repent? Because God sent Jonah. Why did God send Jonah? Because He had decided to show Nineveh mercy. Nineveh never repents if God doesn't choose mercy first. He says, I don't want to destroy Nineveh. I'm going to show mercy. I'm going to give them a chance. I'm going to offer them mercy if they will accept. Jonah, go tell them. And Jonah does a terrible job of it. But still they go, perhaps this is a merciful God. And they were right. We repent because of God's mercy. God has shown you mercy. He didn't say, if you repent, then I'll die for you. He said, I'll die for you. Now, please repent. I have extended mercy to you. Please respond. God chose to show mercy to Nineveh. God has chosen to show mercy to us. Jonah was to call them to repentance as a response to and receiving of the mercy God had offered. So if you think about it, and this is going to be true of all of us, there are one of, I think, two things that will cause you to acknowledge God. One of two things that will cause you to acknowledge God, and this is true of all of mankind. The first thing that can cause you to acknowledge God is His judgment or discipline. Judgment if you don't know Him, discipline if you do. The Bible makes it very clear that there is not a person who's ever lived who will not acknowledge God. When Christ comes back and the game is over, Judgment time has arrived, and it says that as Christ comes, now is the righteous judge. It says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Now, it's not a revival. They're not getting saved. It's over. There's no choice anymore. But everyone in the face of that judgment goes, "Oh, I get it now." And they all acknowledge God. Every knee, every tongue confesses. The other thing that can bring you to that acknowledgement is God's mercy. Now, which is the better choice for you? Mercy. But he presents you with mercy. If that doesn't work, he will present you with judgment. One way or the other, you'll acknowledge him. The better choice is mercy. Nineveh, at this point, chose mercy. Later, they will end up choosing judgment. But you have a choice of what is going to cause you to acknowledge God. The fact that he loves you and has shown you mercy, or do you just want to wait him out? Either way, one of these two will cause you to acknowledge God eventually. Now, as far as Jonah goes, as we already mentioned, Jonah changed directions, but not his heart. And the book of Jonah is a story of God trying to change Jonah's heart. And the tragedy of the book is it ends without Jonah having a different heart. I'm very curious. Can't wait to get to heaven and say, "So whatever, is he here? And what happened?" And if he's there, he's probably like, "Yeah, everybody asked me the same thing. Yeah, I know, I was dumb. I don't know." But his heart doesn't change in the book. Because the book ends with God going, "Jonah, don't you get it? Shouldn't I show mercy?" God is trying to teach Jonah to love his enemy like God has. He's trying to get Jonah to care. But all the way through, Jonah doesn't. Jonah's angry. You look at verse 2. And by the way, this is why when you say, I say, well, Jonah didn't run away because he was scared. And a lot of times that's so deeply embedded. If we grew up in the church, it's so deeply embedded. We're like, really? That's what I was always told. I'm not theorizing here. I am not guessing why I think Jonah ran away. Jonah tells us, look in chapter 4, verse 2. This is when judgment hasn't come to Nineveh. Verse 1, it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Here's his second prayer. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish." He's telling you, why did I run to Tarshish? I was afraid that you would forgive them, because I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. I know you, God. You're so eager to love and forgive, and I was afraid of you forgiving them, and that's why I ran. You don't have to take my word for it. Take Jonah's. He said, "I ran because I was afraid that you were too loving." And a lot of people, even now, I hear people say, "Well, the God of the Old Testament is a God, a wrathful God, and the New Testament is a God of mercy." Well, then you haven't read the Old Testament. I mean, yeah, there's wrath in the Old Testament, but here Jonah is saying, "God, I know you, and you're not a God of anger. You're a God of mercy, and I was afraid that this would happen, because I wanted your anger and judgment on my enemies. And I was afraid that you'd forgive them, and you have." Wow. Man, Jonah. And God's trying to say, "Jonah, I'm not a God of wrath. Why are you? Have you no compassion on these people?" Verse 11, "Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city? There are more than 120,000 people. They don't know the difference between their right hand and their left." So shouldn't I care about them, Jonah? Shouldn't you? So let's ask a couple of uncomfortable questions of ourselves this morning. Are you receptive to God softening your heart? Are you receptive to God softening your heart? Because the problem is that our hearts harden. Just like If you eat too much bad food, your arteries will harden. Well, your heart can harden. The Bible says that in the end times, which we've been in ever since Jesus got here, in the end times, and if we were in the end times when Jesus got here, 2,000 years later, we're obviously deeper into those end times. It says in the end times, the increase in lawlessness will cause the love of many to grow cold. Well, what happens? The longer humans are left to their own devices, the worse we get. Civilization begins to wobble. We get worse with each other. And as we get worse with each other, we hurt each other more. We get angry more. And as you get angrier, you have less and less love. And if, because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold, doesn't describe our current conditions here in the West, I don't know what does. Because, and where, if your love grows cold, who gets cold first? Your enemies. Because they were the hardest ones to love anyway. So that's the love that's going to go first. Those people that are against me, that harm me, that want my harm or do not want my good, they're the first ones that I grow cold towards. And that's what had happened with Jonah. Again, he had good reason to hate Nineveh. Jonah was not unjustified in his anger and hatred of Nineveh. Nineveh was his enemy. Nineveh would oppress Israel. But Jonah's heart had grown cold. So the question is, are you receptive to God softening your heart? Because Jonah wasn't. Or to ask this even a more difficult way, is your anger or hatred for your enemies and for those who have hurt you greater than your understanding of his mercy? Is your anger or hatred for your enemies and those who hurt you greater than your understanding of his mercy? And that's a tough one, because many of us have been hurt, and you have. I mean, abuse is a terrible thing, and we are never, ever excusing abuse. And in the movement that we live in right now, there's a lot of bringing abuse out, and abuse should be brought out. Absolutely. Because we are, I mean, the whole point of loving your neighbor is love does no harm to a neighbor. We are commanded not to harm each other, and abuse is where you harm someone, often at great cost to them. And that is condemned by God. Whether that abuse happens in what we define as abuse or it's just being mean to someone. But the flip side of that has been, therefore, now because you have done this, I am now no mercy, no grace, no nothing forever. You're done. Because you did this, even a long time ago, no matter when you did it, that's it. You are cut off. No more mercy. And that's where now it becomes about us and God. Because what it means is, have we forgotten just how bad we are in God's eyes? Have we forgotten how much he has forgiven us? And what I find is interesting is, as the last words of God in the book of Jonah, where he says, they don't know, what does he say? Shouldn't I have compassion on them? They don't know what they're doing. Doesn't that sound familiar? As he comes down, he lives among us, and we accuse him of trumped up charges, have a show trial, wrongly convict him, and nail him to a cross, where he is then punished for everything every single one of us ever will do wrong. And he looks at the people who are carrying out this travesty of justice, this ultimate abuse. And what does he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And it doesn't mean that the Roman soldiers sitting there going, oh, I'm sorry, are we crucifying you? Wow, how'd that happen? No, that's not what it means. It means you don't understand how wrong you are. And I, as your enemy, am going to forgive you and extend my grace and mercy to you. And when you don't understand that, when you think that someone else could hurt you greater than your crime against God, you don't understand your crime against God. You don't understand how much God has forgiven you, which means you don't understand how much God loves you. And that's why it's not an issue between you and that person, no matter how bad that person is. This is an issue between you and God. Because you have to understand. You say, but Ira, you don't understand how much they've hurt you. You're right, I don't. But I do know that they have not hurt you more than any of us, including myself, have ever hurt God. And he has shown me mercy. We are surrounded by enemies. Sometimes we define them as somebody who's in a different political party than us. But here's the big one that I see on a lot of Christians' Facebook pages. Muslims. And even the fact that we have Muslims living in America, and what do we express towards them, and what does some of our media that represent us, supposedly, express towards them? Anger and hatred. And they justify it because, do you know what they're like? Do you know what they want to do to you? Uh-huh. Well, maybe not all of them. But even the ones that do. They are my enemy. And do I hate them more than I understand God's love for me? It's hard. But that's Jonah. So we come back to this ultimate lesson, I think. Loving your enemy is not about you and your enemy. It's about you and God. Are you receptive to God softening your heart? Is your anger and hatred or fear of your enemies greater than your understanding of God's mercy on you? Let's pray. Father, this morning, this is challenging because we do have enemies, and they are sometimes really nasty people who want to do terrible things, just like Nineveh was full of nasty people who were planning on and had done terrible things. They were a legitimate enemy of your people. And yet your attitude towards them was one of mercy. And we struggle with that in our society today and in our American society and as a church. We don't want to show mercy because we're afraid of them. We're mad at them. And we're right. They're guilty. But Lord, I pray that you would challenge our hearts that as we see their guilt and as we see their inhumanity, that we would realize that that's what we look like to you. That there is none that is righteous, no, not one, that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way, but you have laid on him the rebellion of us all. That you, looking at us, a rebellious people, who have hurt you and declared ourselves by our actions and our selfishness your enemy, that you came and died for us. It wasn't fair. It wasn't your fault. And yet you took responsibility and showed us love. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who has been hurt. They know the depth of being hurt, of being betrayed by someone that they maybe loved. They may have scars and pain because of the actions of others, and those scars and that pain is real. And yet, Lord, the presence of that is still pales in comparison to how much we've hurt you. And so, Lord, I pray that if they're here this morning and they can feel that pain and they feel those scars, that those scars and that pain, rather than making them hard and angry and bitter, will make them grateful for your love for them, your grace and your mercy. And Lord, for all of us, as we see political opponents, as we see those who do not want good for us, may we see them the way you do. may we have soft hearts. Lord, we know the day of judgment is coming and vengeance is yours and you will repay. But Lord, some of that you repaid out of your own account. Thank you for that. And may we see them as needing your grace and mercy just as badly as we need it. Soften our hearts as your people, as your church. And may we be like you, not like Jonah. May we love our neighbor when we hate our neighbor. Thank you, Father, for loving us as your enemies. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.